Button. All right, good evening, everyone. We find ourselves on Chaf Aleph Amid Beis on 21B. It's good to see you, Gloria, Judd, Paul, Irwin, and presumably Zadie, somewhere on the Raskin screen, is going to be there soon. And welcome, Henry. Now, where's Henry, you might ask? So take a look. Look who's learning with me over here, guys.
Right here in Stanford. Shana tova to everybody.
So I'm just saying, guys, you know, if he could fly in all the way from Chicago to study in person, I'm not saying you guys have to also, but it's something to consider. So anyway, good to have you. No, I should have a photo. You can just you can keep your post. It's fine. There we go. There we go. Perfect. All right. That way I can show everybody and they can learn from you. All right. But anyway, it's so wonderful to see everybody, whether in person or whether digitally. I'm so glad that we are learning together, starting the new year off on the right foot. So again, just for those joining right now, we are on 21B, Chaf Aleph Amid Beis. For those following on the Tzura Sadaf, we are at the two dots. For those following in the art scroll, I imagine you're still on the first page. We are starting with the words Makom Shenagu Levarich Yevarich. In a place where it is the custom to make a blessing, they make a blessing. So only about, I'm guessing, seven or so lines down from the top. All right. New section. In the art scroll, it should probably indicate a new paragraph, I imagine. Okay. So we learned in the Mishnah that where there is a minhag, where it is norm, the norm is, to make a bracha. On the Megillah, you make a bracha. Now, wait a minute, you might be asking, what kind of bracha are we describing here? Let's get into the Gemara. Amar Abayi, lo shanu elalach reha. So there's only an option to make the bracha achrona, so to speak, the bracha after Laney Megillah, that is optional to a certain degree. Avalifaneha mitzvah levarich. However, making the brachos before Mikra Megillah are non-negotiable. Damar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, kol ha-mitzvos kulam avarich alein over la siyasan. This is a very important key concept, that anytime you do a birchas and mitzvah, it has to be over la siyasan. You make the bracha right before fulfilling the mitzvah. For instance, we just had this on Rosh Hashanah. So Rabbi Cohen and myself, we got up there, we made our announcements, and we said, we're going to make the brachos on the shofar now. Make sure not to talk between hearing the shofar and the kolos. Now, some would be machmir to wait until the end of the all 100 kolos. Between you and me, as long as you hear the first 30 kolos, which you do immediately afterwards, you really are yotzei the mitzvah. Then we add in some during Chazar Sashat, and then we want to get to a whopping 100 for Kabbalistic reasons. But really, hearing the initial set of 30 is, that's really what is necessary. And it's very important not to make any hefsik, any interruption between the bracha and the maisa mitzvah, the act in the mitzvah, because you're supposed to perform it over la siyasan. Okay? Sound like a relatively familiar concept? Very good. Now, my mashma, so what does this mean? The high over lishadak dumehu. How do we have the word over? You know, over usually means like passing. But over here, it means beforehand. It's a lashon of kadimas, that you're supposed to make the bracha right before performing the mitzvah. So where else do we find that the language, this is written now a parenthetical, where else do we find the language of over referring to precedence? So we give a few examples. Amar Rav Nachum bar Yitzchak, Amar Krav, Vayaretz achi matz derech hakikar, Vayavor es hakushi. So we see here, Vayavor es hakushi. So we see that he precedes the kushi. That's what's happening in the story. He beats him to David to share the news first. So we see that Vayavor, Avar, that is a language of precedence, of preceding. Abai Amar Mehachav, who over lifnehem. Okay, in that context also, it's talking about coming before. Vibais Ema Mehachan. And one final example, Vavar Malcolm Lifnehem, Vashem Barosham. again, a language of the king coming before everybody else. Yeah. So we see that the language calling it over la'asiyasan, they're supposed to make the bracha before performing the mitzvah. That is very important. You know what? You know where else this comes up? I'll just take a moment to break down a few other examples where this comes up. Ner Shel Shabbos. Ner Shel Shabbos is a good example. So really, how should one go? Should one make the bracha before lighting the candles or after lighting the candles? What would you guys say? Or how, let's let the women answer this one. What do you guys do? Do you guys make the bracha on the candle before lighting or after lighting? You're able to mute, right? I think so. All right, Marina, you look like you're unmuted.
Okay, on Shabbos, we light candles and they say blessing covering eyes. And on Yom Tov, we say blessing and then light the candles.
Mm-hmm. And Gloria?
I say it before, as I'm lighting it, I'm saying the bracha.
As you're lighting. Okay, so there's different kinds of customs. Sfardim, so basically this is what it really should be. What it really should be is, if we use the principle of over la'asiyasan, which is what Sfardim holds, then really the bracha should be preceding the lighting, because you make the bracha and then you perform the ma'aseh mitzvah. So you should really make the halak Ner Shel Shabbos, and then you should light the candles. However, now you ever wonder why I do the whole covering the eyes thing? Now it looks really nice for all the artwork. And, you know, oh, I remember my bubby from Europe. She used to cover her eyes and she dabbed lots of kavana. That's all beautiful. I shouldn't belittle that. But the real reason is as follows. Because what you want to do is that you want to still do something over la'asiyasan. But the issue is as follows. If you make the bracha of l'halik Ner Shel Shabbos, you are implicitly accepting Shabbos at that moment, unless you have explicit kavana otherwise. Debatable if that even works. So when you are lighting, Marina, Gloria, when you're lighting candles for Shabbos, and you make the bracha halak Ner Shel Shabbos, you immediately are accepting Shabbos. And what's the very first thing you do afterwards? You then light candles, which that's an Isser HaPavara of kindling a flame on Shabbos. That's explicitly in the Torah. L'sfarei Shmos Shoseichem. You're not supposed to have a flame in your house. So what do we do instead? We light the candles. We cover our eyes so we don't benefit from the flame right away. Then we make the bracha. And then we look and benefit from the flame. So that way they're still maintaining a degree of over la'asiyasan of making the bracha. And then, not exactly the ma'isa, but you're deriving benefit from the flame at that point. And that way also there's no issue of accidentally accepting Shabbos, and then the first thing you do right after accepting Shabbos is violating Shabbos. So that's a place where over la'asiyasan is in tension with another halacha. It comes up every week. So Sfardim generally will just keep it normal. They will make the bracha and then light as Ashkenaz, and that's where we get the whole covering your eyes thing from. Okay, so if you don't know, now you know. All right. Let's go. Any questions before we go forward? Okay, so here we go. So we just said that we have to make a bracha before laying Megillah. Lefanam, I am avarit. What are these brachos that we are making? Rav Sheshes Mikatrizia Ikla Lekame Rav Ashi Ubeirach Manach. Now, Manach is Rashi Tevis for what? Very simple. Take a look at Rashi. Al Mikra Megillah, we make one bracha on the recitation of Megillah. That's the Mem, the first letter from Mikra. Usha'asa Nisim, the second bracha on the miracle that God performed for us. The Nun from Nisim is the second letter. And Ushahechiyanu, the Ches from Shechiyanu, is the third bracha. So that's Manach. Those three brachos are made before Leini Megillah, and they are non-negotiable. There is, however, a debate, actually, between Ashkenazim and Sfardim, whether Shechianu is recited again during the daytime. On the one hand, you already said it once during Yontif. Why do you have to say Shechianu again? On the other hand, we know that the Megillah laning during the daytime is the primary laning. It's funny because you see all the masses come out more for the nighttime one. And that's what I console myself, that if I didn't hear the laning properly during the nighttime because of all the you know, screaming and noise, at least maybe I was yotzei the ikker one in the morning when I go to Nashkama Minyan. So that's my hope always. Now, those brachas need to be made beforehand no matter what. So what's the deal with the Shachianu? So that's why we repeat the Shachianu. Now, also you're supposed to have in mind that the Shachianu goes on other mitzvahs of the day. That's also an important halacha to keep in mind. We'll remind you when we get back to it next year. Okay. Lacha reha, but what my mevarich? So we know what the brachas are before Megillah. What's this this bracha that seems to be based on your custom, based on your minhag hamakom? What is this bracha that we make after laning Megillah? And there are conditions, by the way. You need to have a minyan. Now, this is actually very interesting in halacha. Is the debate in the Rishonim, is it literally a minyan, such as what we usually call a minyan of 10 men? There's also an opinion out there that maybe 10 women would qualify, because it's not really a minyan that you need. It's that you need enough people to recognize the Kiddush Hashem of the Nes. So maybe having 10 women there should be fine. So there's a bit of a debate about that. So what is this? What is this bracha? Bracha Tashim Mekimach Olam. Hakel Ravis Rivenu Vadonas Dinim Vano Kemes Nikmasim Vanifra Lon Mitzarim Vashayim Kmula Kol Evin Hashem Bracha Tashim Nifra Li Yisrael Mikol Tzarehem. Well, we'll get the next part soon. So basically, entire bracha about how God will exact justice and vengeance and all these different synonyms for that on our enemies. And yeah, basically, it just says it over and over again with different forms and synonyms and language. Mm-hmm. Rava Amar Hakel Hamoshia. Rava just says, why do we have to go so long and flowery? Just say, you know, Hakel Hamoshia. Or at the end. Right. Well, yeah, at the end. Yeah, never mind. Amar Apapa Hilkach Nimr Luter Vaihu. Baruch Ata Hashem Hanifra Li Somi Kol Terim Hakel Hamoshia. He says, you know what? This is like that classic Fiddler on the Roof scene. You're right. Both of you are, you know, you're right. Okay, everyone's right. So we just combine them both into one bracha. And this is what we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaNifrah LiYisrael Mikol Tzareihim HaKel HaMoshiah. Right, you're one of our laners, so maybe you know that. Okay, so that is the bracha we make at the end. So again, it's a very interesting bracha, because usually when we say brachos, we expect that you got to make a bracha. It's not an option to make the bracha. So this is an interesting, you know, it's interesting. I wouldn't say optional is the wrong term. Not optional, per se. It's based on minhag hamakom. If the minhag hamakom, where you are, is to make that bracha, then you have to make that bracha, presumably. It seems not to be a reshus in that regard. Okay, any questions on this part over here? Very good. Moving forward. We are done with Purim stuff for now. Now we're going to talk about the next part of the Mishnah, which is a little bit more relevant to our day-to-day lives. And that is talking about Kriyas HaTorah on Mondays, Thursdays, and Shabbos Mincha as well. Because remember, the Mishnah goes in order. We talk about the days that have three aliyos. Then we talk about Rosh Chodesh and Chol Moed that have four aliyos. Then Yantif, then Yom Kippur, and then Shabbos, building all the way up to seven, the crescendo. So let's go in order. B'Sheni B'Chamishi B'Shabbos V'Mincha Korin Shlosha. So where do we get three aliyos from? You know, it's like, three is a nice number, but you know, mehechi tesi. So, hani shlosha kenegami. Where do we get three from? What do they correspond to? Rav Asi keneged Torah Neviim Uksuvim. Oh, there's a nice one. All right, we know that Tanakh is Torah Neviim Uksuvim. It's a tripartite division, so therefore we have three aliyos corresponding to that. Rav Amar keneged Kohan Levim Yisraelim. This fits a little bit more nicely. You need an aliyah for Kohanim, Levium, and Yisraelim. So there you go. Three aliyos. That way everyone feels represented. Elahadatani Rashimi Ein Pochsin Miyud Psukim Bebeis Hakanesis Leidaber Olamin Aminyan Sahani Yisrael Kenegin Mi. So we know that whenever you lane from the Torah, there needs to be, in addition to a few halachos. One halacha is that an aliyah cannot be less than three psukim. And for a total reading, meaning all aliyahs put together, have to equal to a minimum of 10 psukim. So we know where we get the three aliyos from. Where do we get the minimum of 10 psukim from? So Amar Yeshua ben Levi keneged Asar Batlan Shabbos HaKnesses. Wow. Now this is a throwback to an earlier Gemara. In fact, you look at the Masoras HaShas. Oh, interesting. The Maseres HaShatz actually doesn't reference our Gemara. But if you remember, toward the beginning of the Masechta, I'm forgetting which daf in particular, we talked about Asara Batlanim. We talked about how there were 10 people who are Batlanim, usually has a negative connotation. It means you're being Mevatel Zman, you're throwing away, you're squandering time. But we talked about 10 people who are in the Beis HaKnesses. One of the Rishonim, maybe it was the Neiri, pointed out that it wasn't just like 10 Kulel younger light, but you know, one guy was like the Malamed, one guy was the Chazen, one guy was the Shochet, and like these were maybe different kind of professions. So all these kind of people had Jewish ritual professions, and they tended to be found around Shul and were available to be there for Minyan. So, okay, 10 corresponding to Asar Batlanim. That's an interesting comparison. Again, ask yourself, what is Tim Sukkim, Asar Batlanim? I'm sure there's some deep connection behind it. Rav Yosef Amar, Kenegad Aser Zedibrishan, Rav Moshe Sinai. It corresponds to the 10 commandments or 10 statements that were given to Moshe at Sinai. Rabbi Levi Amar, Kenegad Asar Hilulin Shamar David Besifer Tehillim. It corresponds to the 10 Hilulin, 10 Hallels that David writes in Tehillim. Rabbi Yochan Amar, opinion number 4, the final one. Keneged Asar Mamor Shebehen Nivra HaOlam. It corresponds to the 10 Mamoros, the 10 statements from which God fashioned the world. Now the Gemara just parenthetical asks, Haininhu, what are these 10 statements? By Yomer Dvarishis Haini Tishahavu. I only see 9 Vayomers, 9 Amiras, 9 statements in Bereishis. So the answer is Bereishis Nami Mamorhu. So very good. So we see that there is another mention. We take Dibor into account as well. And that way we get to a whopping 10. And that's why, again, what you know, my Shemitah Itzel Har Sinai, what do these like 10 have to do with 10 Psukim? Okay, there is what to darshan. I don't have what to darshan. I didn't look into particular, but I'm sure if you delve into the wellsprings of the Agadita, you will certainly find something nice to darshan there.
Really, Rabbi, interestingly enough, there is one exception to the 10.
Oh, Tosus talks about it.
Purim morning.
Yes, yeah. Oh, very good. Okay.
I'm all like this.
Yes.
It sort of is tied into me.
Very good. Oh, very good. Very good. So Henry points out, this is Tosus' question. You look at Tosus. Okay, so if you look at the last Tosos on the daf, it says Ein Poksim Yisar Psug Vesak Nessus. Tosos asks in Tomar, "Vare Parshas Amalek Delek Elatisha Psukim." As Henry just pointed out, Henry's mechayim to Tosos Kasha. If you look on Purim morning, we lay in the Parsha of Amalek, and if you count it up, it's only 9 Psukim. Ah, I thought you said that every laying has to be a minimum of 10 Psukim. How do you get away with 9? So Tosos answers, Yesh Lomar, the shiny Parshas Amalek, the Siddur de Yomahu, Umafsik in Yonabing. Mishum Hachi, Ein Lach, Shahachi, Nami, Amelia, come on, the Aim of Tir and Progress, Michaf of Psukim. We also mentioned this in the context of Haftorahs, where you're supposed to have a minimum of 21 Psukim, but sometimes it won't hit 21 Psukim. They hit the Sulik in Yonah, Koran, Shabbat, Papachos. But the idea is, since the Parsha Amalek is own contained, Harsha, its own contained topic, since it happens to end after 9 Psukim, it's okay to end after 9 Psukim if the Inyan actually ends over there. So as Henry points out, as Tos points out as well, great minds think alike. Okay, well, look, you did your research also. That's important too. Tos looked in the Gemara and they figured it out. So there you go. So that's Tos's Kasha and that's Tos's Tarot. So that's an exception to the rule right over there. Very good. Now, let's refocus ourselves back into the Gemara. Okay, so as we learned previously, we learned that there needs to be a minimum of 3 psukim per aliyah. Okay, so minimum 3 psukim per aliyah, generally minimum 10 psukim for an entire session of Kriyas HaTorah, entire session of Torah reading. So we're going to talk about the 3 psukim minimum. So here's the question that comes up. The question that comes up is, if we want to split up everything equitably, so then the first aliyah gets 3, the second aliyah gets 3, the third aliyah gets 3. Wait a minute, there's something incongruous over here. If we need 10 psukim, somebody is going to have to read 4 psukim. Now, nowadays you're like, well, who cares how we do it? Well, back in the day, everyone laid their own aliyah. So someone might say, oh, now I have to prepare four psukim instead of three psukim. You know, people squabble over that. So how does that work? So the Gemara, so let's go back into the Gemara. Amar Rava, Rishon Shekar Abba Meshubach, Shei Shekar Abba Meshubach, Shlishi Shekar Abba Meshubach. If the first guy wants to read four, you know, praise be to him. The second guy, praise be to him. And then the third guy decides to read the four psukim, praise be to him. Now, the third guy, by the way, the Mefarshim talk about this, that the third guy, there's nothing so special. I mean, essentially, if the first guy only lane three and the second guy only lanes three, the fourth guy has to lane four, whether he wants to or not, because we have to hit 10. So, you know, even though he didn't do anything beyond the call of duty, nonetheless, he still did something that is Meshubach. He still laned four psukim instead of three. So
we have a question on that.
Yeah.
Does that mean back in the day, as you say, whoever had the aliyot, I'm saying they did their own laning. They had the luxury or the ability to pick and choose how much they wanted to lane?
It seems regardless of the natural, like the context or subject matter, you could just do any, like.
Yeah, I would say, and we're going to actually see this in the Gemara very soon about Rosh Chodesh laning. Yeah. You know, when you look in the back of your sitter today, and you look at like what the laning is and how we split up, you know, where Kohen, Levi, and Yisrael are on a typical weekday, during the times of the Gemara, it seems from here, we're going to see very soon, it wasn't that solidified. You couldn't just open up your typical art scroll Koran sitter and see clearly where Kohen ends, Levi ends, and Yisrael ends. So it was not formalized until a later point. And it's going to be very evident, actually, from the continuation of the Gemara soon. So good observation, Paul. All right. Now, okay. So where do we see that there's a value to being first, there's a value to being second, and there's a value to being third? Where do we get this from? So Rishon, a little bit obscure over here, Shakar Arba Meshubach, Ditznan, Veshosh Kupa Shoshal Se'in, Shebehen Torman Es Halishka, Vayakazalayan, Av Beis Gimel, Leida Ezeman Nisrma Rishon, Hakamana Rishon, Shemitza Berishon. Okay, what does that all mean? Essentially, they would get donations to the temple, and the donations would go into the Lishka. It would go and get stored, and then they would have to take them out in order to use them for the public offerings, the public, not public offerings like IPOs, the public sacrifices of the tzibor. So they would basically have these three different receptacles, and they would put Aleph, Beis, Gimel on them to know which one's first, which one's second, and which one's third. Now, the Gemara says, wait, who cares, you know, which one was first, which one was second, which one was third? You know, just take the money out of whichever receptacle you want. So the answer is, as we just said, Shemitzvah Berisha, because there's a value to, if this was the first receptacle dedicated for the mitzvah, then there is an imperative that we should use it first. There's a mitzvah to going to the first things first. Okay, so now we understand why there's an imperative for the first guy who is laning, he should jump on the opportunity. By the way, I don't know why, I tried looking this up, I didn't see anyone said this. I'm not sure why we couldn't just apply Zrizim Makdim of Mitzvahs. You know, why couldn't we just say, if you're the first guy and you have the opportunity, or, you know, Mitzvah Bali Decha Tachmit Senam, maybe if you have the opportunity to lean for, you should jump on that opportunity. Henry, you have...
It's a footnote in the art school in Marshai, actually. When we get to Rav Papa's at the end, that's why he praised the first guy.
All right. Parsha Kivanti.
But it says note in the art school.
All right. Very good. So he actually says because of Zeriza Magdemon.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So Henry tells us that I should read the article footnotes more often. So apparently the Maharsha there says actually that point is Zeriza Magdemon. So I am now consoled to know someone addressed that. Okay. Emsai Shekara Arba Meshubach. So how do we know there's a value to being the middle guy? The Tanya Amopne Hamanoria Iru Melame Shemit Stalid Pneim Klape Ner Maravi Ner Maravi Klape Shchina. So the way that the menorah in the Beis Hamikdash worked is that the flames would all be pointing toward the Shamish in the center, known as the Ner Maravi. And I can see, Henry, from your art school, there's a nice diagram over there. It shows the candles facing each other over there?
Right.
Oh, beautiful.
West of the top.
My Masifta Gemara didn't come with that diagram. Okay, see, that's why we need both of these.
Yeah.
So yeah, you guys look in your art scrolls on the bottom. Apparently, if you have the right edition, they'll have a nice diagram. You can see that the flames are facing toward the middle, toward the center. So we see being in the middle, being in the center is of central importance. So we see being in the center is significant. So maybe we should save reading four psukim for the middle aliyah. Finally, what's the rationale to save it for the last guy? Because we have a principle that you're only supposed to go up in Kedusha, not down in Kedusha, which actually relates a lot to menorah, just not menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. It relates a lot to the menorah that we light, how we go from 1 to 8 rather than from 8 to 1. We go like Beis Hillel, because you're only supposed to ascend in sanctity, not descend in sanctity. Mm-hmm. So if the first two aliyahs were 3 psukim, then it's appropriate to raise up the level to 4 psukim rather than start with 4 psukim and then do 3 psukim afterwards, which would be anticlimactic. That's, by the way, when I was wondering why Zrizin Magdimin wasn't brought up, because I'm like, oh, if we could just like invoke Mamakoshi Maridin just easily like that, why can't we invoke Zrizin Magdimin? And in fact, this is what Henry pointed out. Rapaba Ikla Bekanisha the Avi Gover, Ukar Rishon, Arba, Ushachi Rapapa. So indeed, this is what happened, that Rapapa praised when he saw that there was an individual who got the first aliyah, and the Kohen decided to lay 4 psukim. He praised that person because Zriz and Magdim Lemitzvos, you're supposed to rush with alacrity. If an opportunity for mitzvah comes, you're supposed to pounce on it rather than wait for others. By the way, great example of that in the Torah is with the dedications to the Mishkan. So the Nesiim, I never liked the princes. I never liked calling them princes. Like, what's a better translation?
Tribal leaders.
Tribal leaders. Yeah, I feel like that makes more sense. I don't know, like a prince. We didn't have a king. So anyway, the leaders of the tribes and the Nesiim, they waited until everyone else dedicated, then they saw what was left and they filled in the rest. Actually, what they should have done was they should have jumped on the opportunity and led by example. It's very, very interesting discussion about fundraising campaigns, about how that works. You know, like there's always like that guy who like matches, and that's like, you know, very helpful. But maybe that guy who matches also should like, you know, go ahead and like sponsor one thing first to lead by example. All right, I don't do fundraising, so I'll leave it to people who do that to figure it out. All right. That's the end of that section. Any questions? Okay. One last mini section that will be very simple. And then the next one we're going to have to really focus on. So as we said, we don't add, we don't deduct from the aliyos. Tana. So as we learned in the Braisa, but also in our Mishnah, that there is a blessing that's recited before Torah reading and after Torah reading. So the way it used to work back then was that the guy who got the first, so let's say there were 7 aliyos on Shabbos, the guy who gets Kohen first, he makes the opening of Asher Bachar Banu, and then the 7th aliyah at the end, we'll see Asher Nasan Lo Torah Semes at the end of that. And so what happened was, however, nowadays, everybody, every aliyah, as we see, you make the opening and concluding bracha. Why? Because of the people going in and going out. This is just, by the way, an awesome example of how dynamics have not changed. There's nothing new. You know, we think like nowadays, it's such a challenge. People are leaving for Kiddush Club. People are not showing on time to davening. Guys, I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't be trying to do better, but I'm saying this has been an issue since the time of the Talmud and probably earlier. So what's the issue? The concern is as follows. Birchas HaTorah, making a blessing on the Torah, is of extreme importance. When we talk about the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed, you know, everyone always talks about, Sinas Chinam. Now, obviously, Sinas Chinam, basis hatred is very bad. People kind of ignore the more religious, the wrong word, because Sinas Chinam is religious too. You know, Sinas Chinam is like an easy thing to tag onto because you don't need to be a devout religious person to care about eliminating Sinas Chinam. You just need to be like a decent person to want to get rid of sin askinah. So many times people kind of just talk about sin askinah, but they ignore the exclusively religious motivations. So the Gemara says, I believe in Brachos, if I'm not mistaken, that because they were not careful with Birchas HaTorah. Mm-hmm. So I believe it's the Ron on there who says, what do you mean? Like they forgot to make a Birchas HaTorah before they got up there. So the pshat is, the Ron says that they were, it showed that they made the bracha, but they weren't mash of the Torah. They didn't treat the Torah as something significant. Same way they would read, you know, the Wall Street Journal in the morning, they would, you know, also read some Torah. And so it's important that even though we're all Torah Mother Jews, we love learning our Torah and our secular subjects, it's important that that which is sacred remains sacred. So anyway, Chazal, the point of bringing this up is to demonstrate that Chazal give extreme importance to the dignity of the Birchas HaTorah, the Brachos on the Torah. And they didn't want anyone to think that that we would shirk our responsibility to make such a sacred bracha. So the concern is, if someone comes in late, they wouldn't have heard that the Kohen opened up with the bracha. And if someone leaves out early for Kiddush Club before the Haftorah, he's not going to hear the concluding bracha. And he'll walk away thinking every week when he goes to the Kiddush Club, yeah, okay, whatever Torah reading, we don't even make a bracha on it. Who cares? I don't need to be in there for that anyway. So therefore, they said everyone who gets an aliyah makes a bracha beforehand and afterwards in order to double down on the importance of Birchas HaTorah. Anyway, but just like amazing how this was like, you know, we always hear like all the art scroll stories and like everyone back in the shtetl, even the tailors knew Kol Torah Kula and they were like medaktik and all the mitzvahs. And here we have it in times of the Gemara, same dynamic we have today. So I don't know what that says about Jewish history, but it says we're consistent at least. Okay. Okay, guys, this is going to be the tough part. Not overly tough. You just got to follow along. So if you have a sitter, I welcome you. If you have a sitter on hand, this will be very helpful. You can turn to the laning for Rosh Chodesh. Okay? I need the reference. It's possible, who knows, the art scroll has everything. Maybe art scroll lays it all out there also. Anyway, if you have a sitter, I would just take a moment, as I'm doing now, just to find a laning for Rosh Chodesh. And while you're doing that, I'll just give a little bit of an introduction. The laning for Rosh Chodesh is four aliyos. Now, the thing is, there's only three major topics that the Gemara identifies. The first topic is the Karban Tumid. The topic of the Karban Tumid goes all the way from the beginning of Vayidavreshem Moshe L'emor, Tzav es b'nei Yisrael, command the Jewish people, all the way until the third aliyah. Until almost the end of it, ending right before B'yom HaShabbos. Then B'yom HaShabbos talks about offerings on Shabbos, and then that's only two psukim, and then the last, I believe, five psukim deal with Rosh Echad Shechem, so the topic of Rosh Chodesh. So three topics. Now the first one is, I believe, eight psukim. The second topic is two psukim. And the third topic is five psukim. So you see where the issue is? One of our topics is only two psukim. The minimum for an aliyah is going to be three psukim. And to compound things, we have four aliyos, not just three aliyos. So the Gemara is going to have to figure out how we split this up. Now, interestingly, you're going to see an incongruity between how the Gemara would seem to conclude with how we actually practice. And how we actually practice is, as I mentioned before, up for debate. The Gra has a different way of laning Rosh Chodesh, splitting up Rosh Chodesh laning. The important part is we're going to identify guiding principles for how we divide up aliyos, and then how you apply them can differ based on your halakhic authority. We passing like art scroll, so that makes it easier. Just to note, by the way, you're going to see this. My first time I laned for Rosh Chodesh, like I'm like, oh, wait a minute, why am I repeating a pasuk? So many don't realize this, but if you look at the first aliyah, the Kohen aliyah, you see the last pasuk, the Marta Alehem, right? So that pasuk is also the beginning of the next aliyah of Levi, the Marta Alehem, so that's the next aliyah. Why? Because we have to make sure that each aliyah has a minimum of three psukim, so we wind up being what we're going to identify in the Gemara called being doleg, we go back and repeat a pasuk in order to ensure that the next aliyah is not two pasukim but has three pasukim. Okay, so just a little overview of Rosh Chodesh leaning, and now we're going to jump into the Gemara. Any questions on the just general breakdown of Rosh Chodesh leaning before we jump in? Okay, so we're going to begin the Gemara, the sugya of Rosh Chodesh leaning right now, and then we're going to build up on it more, God willing, next week. There will still be, I believe, actually, all my Thursday shiurim are not affected by the holidays. My Thursday morning group said we're not meeting after Yom Kippur. Everyone will be knocked out. But Thursday Gemara shiur will still be taking place next week in Mirtz Hashem. Okay, so here we go. Barashi Chadash Mechol Shamoi Korn Arba. So on Chol Moed, and right now we're talking about Rosh Chodesh, we lane for Aliyos. Ba'imne Ula Bar Rav Me Rava. So Ula Bar Rav inquires of Rava. Parshas Rosh Chodesh Ketzad Kornosa. So how do we read this? So we start off with Tzavis B'nei Yisrael V'marta Lehem Eskar Nilach. Okay. Dehavian Tamya Psuke. So Hechi Navid. Nikri Trey Tlasa Tlasa Psuken. Pashul Hu Trey. So one way to go about this is, so remember, there's three sections, not three aliyos, but three sections of themes. So the first section that deals with the carbon tumid is eight psukim long. So one way to go about splitting it is first aliyah, three psukim, second aliyah, the next three psukim. But the issue, of course, is pashaluhu trei, if you want to then leave two over for the third aliyah, you're not allowed to leave over two psukim of a parsha. You got to wrap up that topic. The issue also, it's the same issue of those who might leave early and think that an aliyah could only be two psukim because they think that's all you're going to lane afterwards. We're very concerned for these people who leave in the middle of laning. It's really funny when you think about it. It's funny also because there's halachos that you're not supposed to leave during Kriya Satorah. And even being gavra legavra, there's halachos about whether you're even allowed to talk then. So it's kind of funny, like with all these halachos in place, people were still leaving. You could almost understand maybe like Chazal's stringencies on what you could do during laning was a reaction to everyone leaving during laning. Like we have to reinforce the significance of laning with all these strictures so people take it seriously. I don't know what to make of it. It still humors me. So, okay, so what do we do with this? So, Nikri Arba Arba, I got a solution for you. Read, the first aliyah will be four psukim. The second aliyah will be the other four psukim of the Karman Tumid, and that knocks out the first topic. The issue is, Pashuluhu Shiva. I'm left with seven psukim to split between two aliyos. Ubayoma Shavas Havian Trey. The topic of Shavas is two psukim. Two psukim is not going to make up one aliyah. Ubarashi Chad Sheikhen Havian Chamisha. And the next topic of Rashi Chad Sheikhen is five psukim, which is the final aliyah. So Hechin Navin, how do I split this up? Nikri Trei Meha V'cha Mehanach. So one suggestion is maybe I'll take the two psukim of Shabbos and then just add in one pasuk of Rashi Chad Sheikhen, and that way I get three aliyah. The issue again is E Maschil V'Parsha Pachos Mishlosha Psukim. You cannot start off a parsha with less than three psukim, because again, similar kind of concern that people are going to get the wrong idea that you could just, you know, not lane minimum three psukim per aliyah. So likri tre meha, utlas mehach. So maybe you'll suggest to do is to read two psukim of Shabbos and then go three psukim into the next topic of Rashi Chad Sheikhen. The issue is if you do five for the third aliyah, Ashaluhu Trey, you only have two psukim left, and you can't have the fourth aliyah only being two psukim. So we got ourselves in a little, like this is like one of those puzzles, like every time you move stuff, it's like a Rubik's Cube, basically. It's like every time, if I could just get that one over there, and then you mess up the other row. That's basically what's happening. It's like a Rubik's Cube. You got the muscle? Okay. Amar lo, so this is what Rava answers. This is all Ula laying out the problem. It's like sometimes you'll see in responsa literature and tshuvos, like one guy will ask, do I have to, wash on a bagel. So that'll be the question. Other times you'll see the question in tshuva is like the guy will lay out all of his considerations. He wants to show he did his homework. He's not just wasting the posik's time. I researched this shulchan aruch, I saw the shach from Taz and all this, and I still don't understand it. Rebbe, can you explain to me what to make of this situation? So that's kind of what Ula is doing over here. Ula lays out the whole situation. He said, Rava, I've played around with this, and I don't mean to trouble you, but I can't figure it out. Can you help me out over here? So Rava says, Amarlo, Zolo Shemati, I haven't heard an answer directly to the question of how to split up Rosh Chodesh leaning, but I can extrapolate it from somewhere else. Kiyotze Bashamati Ditznan. So he taught it in the Mishnah in Tainis and Chafav Amen Aleph, so toward the end. So basically what they had were the Mamados. The Mamados, so essentially the Kohanim had shifts of 24. There were Leviim that went up as well. And so you thought, oh, so you know the Kohanim have to go on shift in the temple. Us Yisraelim, we could just kick back on our farms, even though it's pretty hard labor also. So actually, not only were there shifts of Kohanim and Leviim that would come up during the year to serve in the temple, but there were Yisraelim who also would be on shift, and they would be davening and they would be laning from Bereshis, from the beginning of the Torah. And each day that they laned would, each day in the Torah of creation corresponded to another day of that week, of that week long shift. So the issue is going to be, they had an issue of how to split up the first day of Bereshis. There's a similar problem, and the solution that they give to how to split up the psukim in Bereshis will provide an answer on how we split up the psukim here. So what is that? The Yom HaRishon, on the first day of the Ma'amad, Bereshis by Hirakia. Okay, so if you look actually even on the side of your Gemara, you can see in the Torah HaShalim, the first parsha of Bereshis is 5 psukim, okay? And then Vayhi Rakia is, it's Vayhi Rakia. It's above over there. So Vayhi Rakia is only 3 psukim. And remember, we need to split up into 3 aliyos. So what was that? Okay. Vataniyala, Bereshis Bishnayim. So Bereshis will split up into 2 aliyos. Yehirakia ba'echem, Yehirakia will be its own aliyah. Now, Yehirakia as its own aliyah makes sense because it's only 3 psukim. The issue is, avinam ba, bisham Yehirakia ba'echa, titzlas psuki havu. Bereshis b'shnayim, but how are you going to split up the first 5 psukim in the Torah? Chamish psuki havu, there are 5 psukim. So, you know, you can't split it up because one of those 2 aliyos, one of them will be 3, the other one will be 2. So how do you split up into 3 aliyos? Betanya, so this is what we taught in a brisa. You have to have a minimum of 3 psukim. So the answer is Ditmar Allah, Rav Amar Doleg, Ushmul Amar Posin. I'll explain Shmuel first. Shmuel just says you split the pasuk. It's kind of like you know when they bring the baby to King to Shlomo HaMelech to King Solomon. He's like, split the baby. You know, that's the resolution. So he's like, you know what? I have 5 psukim over here. Just split the pasuk. We're going to talk about this more next time. But Rav says doleg. What does doleg mean? So look in Rashi. Hasheni chozer umaskal pasuk shagamar bo shalafanav. You go back to the pasuk from the previous aliyah, repeat that at the beginning of the next aliyah. That way you get in, you basically double dip the pasuk. You use it at the end of the first aliyah, and then you use it at the beginning of the second aliyah to double dip. So the double dipping here, it seems from the Gemara actually, would happen between the third and fourth aliyah for Rosh Chodesh. But the way, I'm not quite sure how it got figured out this way, but we basically at Halach Lamaisa, you look inside your Sidurim over here, and you look at how we split up Rosh Chodesh leaning. That's why the Pasuk of Martelahem, which is the end of the first Aliyah, is repeated in the second Aliyah. That way we can ensure that each Aliyah has a minimum of 3 Psukim. There's no rule against double dipping. So the same way they double dipped in order to deal with the 5 psukim at the beginning of Bereshis is split up into 2 aliyos, we double dip in Rosh Chodesh, and that's why it could throw people off. You know, when you got a lane for the first time, you're like, oh, wait, I have to rewind one pasuk Not right where I ended. It's, you know, a little confusing, but we have veteran laners over here, and I'm sure it doesn't trouble you at this point. Okay, that is all we're doing for tonight.
And I have a question, Rabbi.
Yes, Judd. You're a laner as well.
Yeah, but it bothers me a little bit that here we have no problem repeating a pasuk with Shem Hashem in it, but if a chazan repeats something during Shmona Esrei, you go bananas.
Yeah.
So, how do you relate those two?
Yeah, very good. So the long answer is that once upon a time, we did do a whole shiur on repetition and liturgy, but I'm not going to take another hour to give the whole shiur now. But you know what? I actually gave it before Yom Kippur last year, so maybe that's what we'll do Monday night again if we want to review it. The short answer is there's basically what the issue would be is as follows. If you repeat over an entire pasuk, that's fine. That's legitimate. The issue of repetition would be, let's say you say Vayomer Hashem twice. That's not the pasuk. Then you've just added in your own words into the pasukim, and you've invoked God's name. You've messed up the pasuk. You see what I'm saying? I mean, to say an entire pasuk twice appropriately is not distorting the pasuk. Thus, it's using God's name correctly. To insert God's name twice into the same pasuk before completing it distorts the pasuk. That's not written in the Torah. So a similar idea in Shmona Esrei with repeating Emil Shmona Esrei is that we have a concept that Chazal gave us a specific formula, and we're not allowed to be mishtami matvei shetovu chachamim bebrachos, that we're not allowed to deviate from the formula that Chazal gave us. And if we deviate, well, that's a halachic issue. And that's the big issue with piyutim, with putting poetry into Shmona Esrei during Chazaras Hashatz. So my big proposition, which I know will not get past our ritual committee, but this is my dream one day, is that for halachic reasons, to be frum, we should take all the piyutim out of Shmona Esrei, and then, but wait, not get rid of them, chas v'sham. What we should do is, then at the end of davening, we'll say, all right, we finish all the parts that are essential chiyuvim. We sang a little bit also. We had our fun. And anyone who would like to stay for a recitation of piyutim, just like we do with slichos, is more than welcome to stay and have fun with us. And those who don't want to are welcome to head over and have your Rosh Hashanah meal. So that way, there's no captive audience. People want their piyutim, get their piyutim in, and everybody's happy. Yeah, I know. It sounds radical. That's my proposition. Anyway, you can think about it. We'll reconvene after Yom Kippur when it's no longer relevant for us. All right. So wishing everybody a good Shabbos, a Gemar Chasima Tova. She'll have a sweet new year for all of you, your families, your loved ones. And all of our tefillos, God willing, should be answered Latova.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Amen.
All right. Take care, everyone. Thank you.